While they're doing that, if you'll turn to Hebrews again, Hebrews chapter 4, and this should be the last leg of the journey on this chapter. I'm only going to allude to verse 12 and 13, because in the other Hebrews class I taught quite a bit on it, so that we can get on to verse 14. So let's go ahead and read 12. For the word of God is quick or living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. My take on that, all I said, or part of what I, the line that I went on with that verse is that really and truly, it says, and is a discerner of the thoughts, meaning there's something else going on here. And, you know, I think the Word of God is more a discerner of the thoughts and intents of God's heart than our heart. I think it's more important that we go to the Word and we find God's heart. And we always, you know, take this verse and go, oh my God, he's looking at me, he's discerning my... We get in this paranoid state, you know, oh, not that scripture, you know. Well, what if it really, that particular part was pointing to us knowing his heart and that the Word of God was given to us for that purpose? And to me, that matches up with the context of everything that we've read up to this point. Anyway, verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, manifest, but all things are naked and open unto him with whom we have to do. So we can say, okay, well, see, that proves that it's about us. And maybe so. But there has to be a place of bringing us where we don't have anything to hold on to, naked and open with him to whom we have to do. So we know that's true also. There has to be that place where we've got no more reliance on things and outward deals. We've been stripped down so that now only Christ is the important thing to us. Again, that's not my goal. Now my purpose is to do 14 through 16, so let's read that, and we'll concentrate on that. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right. First of all, I have always just, you know, I'm talking about over the years past when I would read this. It's like, okay, we're spending two chapters on entering into rest, right? And what it's describing is this reality of being in Son and living by that reality and living by that life. And all of a sudden it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. And this is the first mention of the high priest. I'm going, well, I don't know that we've seen it yet. And he does later get into describing the priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood and Jesus as high priest and that sort of thing. But it always appeared to me that this was just like, what sort of weird deal is this where he's sticking on this theme, and I can see it from chapter 1 into chapter 2 and chapter 2 into chapter 3 and chapter 3 into 4 and 4 into, 14, and then, see, and then we have this great high priest, and the feel is that seeing then we have this great high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, let's go to him when we're having trouble. You know, when we're going through stuff. And I'm kind of going, I don't know, man, maybe I'm an idiot. That don't seem to fit the context of what I'm seeing here, you know. Let me read a little bit, and then I want to make some comments. In fact, I've noticed I got a ton of notes in this fourth chapter, and I probably never read any of them out of here. In Genesis, God entered into his rest. The literal creation was a type and shadow of that rest, the rest that God has found with Christ in the new creation. But though the Father has rested, it appears others have not entered into the same rest that he has entered into. Therefore, it remaineth that some must enter into it. With him it is settled. We are the ones who need to enter in. How? By going to the high priest, the one who already settled it, the one who sat down in rest. We need to hear from him and get his explanations instead of going to him over problems in the earth that have arisen because we're out of tune with what is settled by oneness. We may go to Jesus with our problems, but we go as if he has not sat down, but is yet standing. Do not just go to Jesus, but go to the high priest. Believe his word in the face of your doubting unbelief. Make use of the two-edged sword. And so, I handwrote a note here. We may go to Jesus with our problems, but we don't go to our high priest concerning what is finished. And that's exactly what this is talking about. This is the subject of this. This is a continuation of this. And he's talking about entering into this rest, this finished work, this thing that's done. And that one that we enter into is Christ. Well, again, what we get out of that and what millions of Christians have done with this verse is they use it not to go to the high priest. They don't even think of the high priest when they go to Jesus. Are you following kind of what I'm saying? I mean, think of the times you've gone based on this verse. We go to Jesus, and we go, Jesus, and we got this armload of problems, and we go, Lord, help me. Am I right or wrong? That is so common, so typical, and is probably the explanation that Christianity gives for these verses. Well, I'm telling you that, first of all, that just breaks the flow of the context of these chapters and is the first thing that really throws a wrench in it. And second of all, it is introducing to us the high priest, the one who knows it's settled because he's sitting down. Knows it's settled because we're supposed to be seated with him in oneness with him in heavenly places. Yes.
Isn't that what the second man
of 2
is all about?
Sure.
He partook of sufferings so that we could be sanctified with him, and therefore he's our high priest. He's our high priest because he was made like us, to be able to bring us in oneness. So the sufferings that he knows of are the sufferings in reference to entering into oneness.
Right.
Not sufferings like, it's just hard down here.
Right.
You know.
No, I've had to change my view on the concept of suffering because I believe that most of the time when it's talking about sufferings, and particularly with Christ, it's in relationship to the cross and to the cross only. And that's something that, Lord willing, we'll get into more someday. but I've seen it over and over since the Lord began to open my eyes, and I'm convinced of that. Anyway, so the first thing that we have to deal with is, do we or have we had a misinterpretation of those scriptures? And if the answer is yes, then, you know, we repent and we say, God, you know, open my eyes. Forgive me for reading scriptures in light of me not being dead, in light of my problems as if I'm not one with you, in light of you just being on the throne simply for one reason, and that is to help me through my difficulties and my problems. Does that make sense? And if you go to Jesus, that's probably what you go for. Very few of us understand Jesus as high priest. Very few of us comprehend that, much less, I mean, forget comprehend it, much less have a relationship with our high priest. Well, I mean, this is the very one who is seated. He's entered into rest. And he's brought us into rest. And let's see, I don't want to jump ahead too fast, but let's go ahead and let's look at verse 15 here. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, and yet without sin. Okay, well, that's clear enough, Brother Randy. That's what that means. You know, he's, you know, we come to him and he can be touched with the stuff that we're going through. I mean, that's what we get out of that, right? Well, no, that is. That's what we get out of that. And I, in my notes here, I just put these words in parentheses from that. Touched with our feelings. Now, regardless of how weird that sounds, and we got at least one weird reaction from somebody, that's what we go to Jesus, not the high priest for, but that's what we go to Jesus for. We want him to be touched with our feelings. What? I got my feelings hurt. Well, so-and-so hurt my feelings. Well, I don't, you know, and we're going through all sorts of, you know, well, I'm going through emotional feelings. I'm going through, you know, turmoil over, you know, when is my, you know, ship going to come in or whatever? Who knows? I don't even know. So this is what I wrote. The son has feelings but is not tempted to let them move him to selfishness. Because it says he was tempted in all manner like we. You know? We say, well, he was tempted so that he can feel my feelings. No, he was tempted with feelings and chose not to go with them, but went to the cross and went to the Father's plan. Does that make sense? I'll read it again. The son has feelings, but is not tempted to let them move him to selfishness. And yet, how many people come to Jesus, not the high priest, come to Jesus around the throne who have been tempted to be moved by their feelings and get God to do something about it? And he wouldn't be moved to selfishness, and he's being set up here as the great example. But we're reading that he had feelings and stuff and wasn't tempted, and he didn't sin, and he didn't go with his flesh. But we can. And we can take our feelings and go to him and go, well, this hurts, so comfort me. Make me feel better. And, you know, let me just say this. The contrast of seeing the true meaning of Scripture sometimes can make you sound sarcastic or something. And I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I understand people going through stuff. I'm not talking about going through. I'm talking about going through stuff and being tempted towards selfishness and self-pity and or self-righteousness. Or does that make sense? Jesus was tempted in the same manner and he didn't go with it. That's what this is telling us. So why do we think this is giving us the right and privilege that we can go with it? It's not. He just has spent two chapters saying, I want you to quit, you know, living by those things and enter in the Sabbath, enter into this rest. Now that's long-legged arm. So, let me make sure I've got, I probably said better here. To have these feelings and yet to not sin is the work of the life of Christ. Well, that means we're going to have to go to the high priest to find out what is settled in Son. All right? He may be touched with our feelings, but it does not move him to feed self-pity or self-occupation, being occupied with self on our part. He's not there for that. He totally didn't do it himself, and he doesn't want you doing it. And Israel in the wilderness, who would not enter into the land, was trying to do that because they're going, there's giants. Can you be touched with the feelings of our infirmity? He says, no, enter into my rest. I'll take care of everything. I've already told you this is what I want. Well, I'm just glad I can come to you and skip out on your eternal plan while you pet my flesh. Did I see a hand? Yes.
14, when it says seeing, then that we have a great
idea. Yes.
It's like, I see all the stuff in the wilderness in me, and all of a sudden you will raise them. See, we are one with a great high priest.
Amen.
He is my man of plenty, so.
Amen. I'm just trying to look at some of my old notes in here. Gosh, these scriptures are good. Verse 15 again, for we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but it would be the word and if it was a continuation of and, but he's saying, but. Even though he can be touched with the feelings, but means a negative reaction to what just went before. Is that right? Why? Nobody ever see that word there before? Well, you know, I'm just as guilty as anyone else. Until God opens our eyes, we don't see anything. We think we do, but we don't. But it's proven that that there's something higher that the high priest is trying to bring us into and make a reality for us. Can be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. Let's go, keep your place here, but let's go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, and we'll start with verse 23. Verse 23 says this, 8:23, and not only they, but ourselves also. Who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is the redemption of the body. But you see, the adoption is the coming forth of Christ, folks. That's how your body gets redeemed. Your body is redeemed at the adoption, and if you study the adoption, it's not the day of salvation. It's in Galatians 4. It is when Christ is revealed in you. That is the adoption. And the word adoption in the Greek is son placing. It's not bringing in some foreigner into the family and acting like he's one with you. He's not. He may eat your food and everything, but you know, when he becomes a teenager, he'll kill you in your sleep. You know what I'm saying? I'm trying to say, you know, son placing is when we no longer are immature in our understanding, but now we understand and that spirit cries, Abba, Father. Well, what spirit? It is the spirit of the Son in us crying, Abba, Father. And there's many other classes that we deal with adoption, but it's a huge subject and it's a big deal. And I suggest that you seek the Lord to know the meaning of that, because first of all, if you don't, how are you going to get the rest of what it's talking about here? Let's drop down to verse 26, because I don't want to spend all my time on this. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity. Well, didn't we just read that we come to Jesus over our infirmity? What is our infirmity? What is the infirmity that we come to the high priest over? What is the infirmity that we come before a not just a throne of grace, but a place of seated finishedness? Do you see what I'm saying? In other words, my emphasis isn't, well, grace flows out of that thing to me. No, you're supposed to be seated with him in that. You're supposed to be one with him. We'll get into that scripture a little later here. Okay, so what is the infirmity? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. So we go like this. Okay. Praise God, I got the Holy Ghost. I don't know how to pray as I ought. And that's my infirmity. That's not what it's saying. We think that's what it's saying. Well, the infirmity is that we really don't know how to pray as we ought. No, the infirmity is we don't know how to pray as we ought. Meaning, Elijah's going, you just said it wasn't that, and then you said it was that. Meaning, well, let's read the rest of it, and then we'll show. We don't know how to pray for as well, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What is that purpose? For whom he foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So the infirmity is, yes, we don't know how to pray what we ought, but the infirmity isn't a lack in prayer. The infirmity is a lack of understanding of what we should be praying for, and that is to be conformed to the image of his Son. What we should go to the high priest for, so that he can tell us the finished work and we can enter into that rest. Yes?
That word infirmity could also be just weakness or inability, which surely more clearly says what you're saying.
Right.
That's our weakness. Our weakness is we don't know what the union is.
Amen. But it also matches the one in Hebrews there when it talks about come to the throne of grace because we have infirmities. And it's saying the same exact thing.
Yeah,
And that weakness, that infirmity, that lack is a lack of the understanding of what we ought to be praying for, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Folks, the body of Christ has incredible infirmity and weakness. And they don't know what to pray for as that, so they'll get the Holy Spirit, they pray in tongues, and they go, there, Sister Susie got prayed for, and I hadn't thought of her in years, but I know that got covered. And I prayed in tongues and anybody following this, you know? And it has nothing to do with Sister Susie, or it has nothing to do with us knowing who to pray for or what situation in this earth, but that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the infirmity. That's the weakness. That's the lack. That's the point that he's trying to make here. All right. So let's go back now to Hebrews. Hope you kept your place there. Hebrews 4. And verse 16. And before we do verse 16, I want to remind you of verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son. Because chapter 1, verse 2 says, God, who at some sundry time in diverse manners has spoken to the prophets, to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, this is the end of it. There's not going to be another new Testament. It's in Son. And that's what he wants us to know. So he's making that point, and he's using that word. Remember when we went all the way through these scriptures and showed how the Son, the one we're supposed to be in, was continually mentioned, and I said in the very first or second class, we're going to run across this word, the Son, over and over and over. And please don't forget what you learned here in the first chapter, because if you do, you're going to end up approaching the Son for something instead of being in Son. And now all that's passed away. Everything except in Son, in union with Christ, is gone. And he's laid that foundation in the first chapter and has built on it since. And so we get to the end of the fourth chapter. We go, okay, I just need to get to the Son and get him to help me with my stuff. You know, and it really, really, really doesn't make sense. Did you have your hand up? No. Okay. verse 16. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, you know, if you just read that without Yeah, without the context and without comprehending what God has been trying to say for four chapters, all you would get out of it is something that maybe a preacher or teacher taught you, and that is, go to Jesus and get help and tell him your problems. Have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about your trouble. You know, he will hear your faintest cry. You know, and so that's what we get out of it. So therefore, what happens is we end up not comprehending anything in chapter 4. We only get from verse 14, and then we go, oh, I know what this part's about. You see what I'm saying? And then we just move on, and we go, okay, well, and you cannot help but misinterpret it if you don't know the context. You got to know the context, but that in itself isn't enough. You got to ask the Lord to open your eyes to the true meaning of this coming boldly. So, as he says, let us therefore come boldly. Come. I think it's in these notes here too. I'll read it, but it says, come and enter. Come and enter. Accept the rest. Be seated in Christ. This is the help. This is the help. So I wrote here, it talks about the help which we receive by the seated one. By the one at rest. And it hasn't changed the subject. It's still talking about entering into rest, isn't it? The book, the chapter, the third and fourth. I mean, it hasn't changed the emphasis. But it has changed the picture that it's giving us. And it was giving us this picture of entering into the land. But now, at this last part, it's saying, look, I want to explain that to you. The rest, the thing that we want you to enter boldly into, is the seated one. The one at rest. You know, he's come boldly to the throne of grace. I'll be there in just a minute, Lord. When I do, I'm going to bust the doors wide open. Because I'm going to be so bold. Lord Jesus, give me whatever I want. I'm a believer. Bless me, Lord. Bless my family. And give me all the good things I could ever want on this earth. And my enemies that hurt my feelings. Smite them, Lord. Smite them. Yes. You know, I mean, that's the kind of junk that he has to hear constantly. I mean, can you imagine? And no one's coming boldly to the seated one and saying, I'm entering in. Talk to me about it. Talk to me about this rest. Talk to me about being one with you. Talk to me about finding myself there. I'm here and I'm boldly wanting to know your heart on this and the Father's heart on this. So, here it talks about the help which we receive, help in parentheses, because it says come to him for help, right? This is the help. Here it talks about the help which we receive by the seated one, by the high priest who sat down, by the one who knows what the finished work is, by the one who settled, by the one who's clear on the issue, and he's made us one with him, and we're one with the guy we're talking to, but we're outside of him, and he's saying, come boldly to the throne, because you've been raised up, made to sit together in heavenly places in that throne, oh no, in Christ, who's seated on the throne. He didn't seat you on a throne. He seated you in Christ. We miss that. Oh, I've got a throne. God forbid. God forbid that he put any of us on a throne outside of being in union with Christ. Ever. Well, in glory, things will be different. We'll be better. Oh, I don't think so. If it's not Christ, it's going to be us. Does that, you know, strike fear in the heart of anyone? I mean, I've seen the enemy. Regularly. All right, I need to read some more here. So this coming boldly to the throne is another picture that he is seated or at rest. But we are being exhorted to do what? Enter in. Well, hasn't the fourth chapter been talking about that? And hasn't the third chapter been talking about that? And when it gets to this point, it's still talking about that, except for it has given us the true picture now, not an Old Testament example of the ones who failed to enter in, because it really didn't talk about Joshua and Caleb here, did it? They did enter in, but it didn't really talk about them, because he's talking about it now. This is the one that entered in. Christ entered in through the veil. Christ entered into the true Holy of Holies. Now you enter into Christ. Where is he at? Seated. Where? In the Holy of Holies. Where are you to be found? In him. All right. I sound like I'm repeating myself now. I think I sound that way every time I preach, but nonetheless. We are exhorted to enter in. For what? So that we might also enter the rest that he is already partaking of. We are to come, because it says, come boldly. We are to come. We are to enter. And we are to rest. All right. Now, I've said a little bit on this line before, but the only way you're ever going to truly comprehend rest is not going to be in your comprehension. You're going to have to see the rest as the Father sees the rest. Christ is that rest, and he's at rest, and he's satisfied, and it's finished. There ain't nothing you can add to it. You know, you can't, by doing so and so, add one cubit to his stature. That's what Jesus said. And it's done. So why are we so busy trying to do something outside of entering that rest? So the only way that we're going to grasp this is not a revelatory enlightenment to our brain or even to our heart in that sense. We're going to have to see the Father's satisfaction with the Son and that he put you in Son. Okay? Because when you see this absolute truth, I've written a whole book on it. Have you? Any of you read it? Maybe one or two only because you were editing it. No, I've never put it out, but it's not a little booklet. It's a whole book on God's revelation concerning his Son, on the Father's revelation concerning his Son. So why haven't you put it out there? Yeah, I haven't read the books I've written so far that are available. So put it on the shelf here, and when I'm 99, maybe I'll pull it out. But I wrote it as a result of when you see the Lord, it's glorious and devastating. It's devastating not that it destroys your life in the sense of, you know, the way we think, but again, it removes everything but Christ as the focus and object of the Father's glory. It just annihilates everything within you. I mean, all ambition goes out and you go, well, what do I do now? I mean, you do. You go, what do I do now? I mean, before I was all gung-ho for you, Jesus. Now I just want to know Jesus. I'm worthless. Amen. And the more you know him, the more he'll manifest himself through you, and all glory will go to him. We say that. Well, I did that, but all glory to Jesus. Well, no, somewhere you're going to say, well, I did that, you know, all glory to Jesus. I did that, all glory to Jesus. Did you hear what I did? To the glory of Jesus. See, it's just us. We have to die. If we don't die, we are a threat. By the very nature that we are in, we're a threat to the kingdom, to the cross, to the message, to the preachers of it, to the livers of it, to those who... We're a threat to everything God stands for. Even if we're not being mean at the moment. Does that make sense? All right, I need to read a little more here. We are to come We are to enter, we are to rest, or we are to be seated in the sun. Rest, be seated in the sun. Rest, be seated in the sun. Take your place in sun. Quit trying to get God to give you that place. One day he'll hit me over the head and he'll show it to me and then I'll take my place. Take your place and he'll begin to treat you like that. Because you know what? You're already in sun. You're already raised up. Hath. He hath raised us up. H-A-T-H. Past tense. And delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. All of those things are settled, finished with God. And we just haven't seen it, so we're waiting for it to happen when we just need to see it. This is the help he's trying to give to us, as testified by the content of the third and fourth chapters. This mercy and this help, because remember he says that you might obtain mercy and find help and grace. This mercy and help is given for us to see and to enter into union with Christ. We are reconciled in him. Not we're going to be. We are reconciled, but only in him. The one of union is always praying for us to find the mercy of oneness, to find the help of oneness. Because, you know, he does say come boldly to find mercy and help. But you see, the high priest, I don't know ever of a time in the Old Testament where the high priest was a counselor for people's problems. I don't see that anywhere. I mean, think about it. I mean, nowhere do you see it. Well, Jesus is the fulfillment. He's not better because he does more than them. He's better because he's the fulfillment of the shadow. They were only a shadow. He didn't sit down there so he could finally, you know, get one-on-one FaceTime with you and your problems. I'm sorry to say it like this, but it sounds so horrible, but it's the truth. At least not these scriptures. I'm sure there's a lot of other stuff, but not these scriptures. Doggone it, let's not pervert the scriptures. I'm going to read this one again. The one, speaking of Jesus, of union, is always praying for us to find the mercy of oneness, to find the help of oneness. Do you get that? He's praying, you know, but here's us. Jesus makes intercession for us. Oh my, they stubbed their toe. Oh Lord, just fix their toe right now. You know, first of all, can you see Jesus doing that? He don't have to do this. He just turns to the Father. He's at his right hand. You see that? He got a flat tire. Send help. But that's not what this is talking about. I know we've always thought that's what it's talking about. That's not what it's talking about. He's seated right there to show you the rest that you're supposed to enter into. When we approach the throne, it is a throne of oneness. For example, the scripture says to ask in his name, right? Doesn't it say when you have when you pray, ask in his name. Okay, we ask in his name, or we ask as one with him, as a wife would do, because we have his name. See? We're not orphans, we're not outcasts, we're not deprived people trying to get a little help from God. We're joined, married, in oneness with him. You know, as the king, you might have to beg. And see, that's why it's a high priest sitting on the throne, not a king, although it is, but it's bringing out the high priest thing, not the husband thing, but the high priest thing, because the high priest is our husband. You agree with that? I mean, same person. But the high priest is the one who sat down in oneness. And so who better to explain the rest than the rest himself? And in that, he brought you into him. He made you one with him. You're accepted in the beloved. And he's not going to tell you anything different than that. Yes.
The grace we need is the grace
that makes accepted. Well, I've been trying to say that.
I don't know what's wrong with me tonight, but I'm trying to say that. We are in him and he is in us. See, I am saying it. All is founded on oneness. Our task is to come boldly and enter into it by being seated with Jesus into it. It is to accept the resurrection as God sees it, and it is to accept God's view of rest in Son, whereby we only seek to please him with the Son, with whom we are one and who is our life. I hope we finish this tonight. We're finished. All right. Does that make sense about the high priest thing and that whole deal? The whole concept there, the whole concept is just drawing us. I mean, it's so funny because the third chapter is like, don't harden your hearts, da-da-da-da. Then he starts showing that this is God's rest and it's not something you have to, it's not your rest, you know, in chapter 4. Then it moves into that. And then it ends with, come boldly, baby, you're one with me. It's this thing settled. Come on in. See? And enter into, but see, enter into it is not entering into a land or a place or a concept or da-da-da. You're looking at the rest and he's saying, you're already right here in me. You're already one with me. You're already accepted in me. The Father will never look at you different than he looks at me because that's where I put you. You are as secure as I am. You just go, wow, I'm glad I came boldly to the throne of grace and got some help and mercy in this time of need and my infirmity of not understanding what has happened and what this is all about. All right, so let's pray. Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus to quicken us, not just during this class, but to quicken us into the new realities that are found in Son. We keep claiming a concept without ordering our lives after it and renewing our mind to it. Father, we ask you, continue to open our eyes. And Lord, instead of saying open our heart in that sense, we say our heart is turning to you, therefore open our hearts. Because you said when the heart turns to you, then you open our eyes and our heart. So our hearts are turning to you at whatever cost, entering the land, whatever giants, whatever the cross looms as a giant to us. We really want you. And if that's the road that you've chosen, we don't care then because we're going on your path. And Lord, we don't want to take secondary paths that'll never lead to what you want. They may make us more acceptable to other churches and people, but it will never, never satisfy your heart. Only your Sabbath, only Jesus will do that. So, Father, give us that grace. Grant us that mercy. Provide that help to us. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.